Have your scriptures with you this morning. I invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John. We're in the 13th chapter this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20 this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 900. If there are any Pew Bible, it's good to follow along. Just not only to hear the Word of God, but to see the Word of God, it kind of sinks into your soul. So there's different senses, a way to hear it, to see it. We need to pray that God's Spirit would help us to understand it and illuminate. So this morning we're in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. It's a time where Jesus is going to get away from the large crowds. In the next several chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's just Jesus and his disciples, where he just has some dialogue, some teaching, some instruction, and some just things he's going to show them, promises he's going to give them, promises that will prepare them for what's to come, but also promises and truths that prepare us as followers of Jesus now as his disciples as we live in this world. So Jesus' public ministry has ended. It's 3 years, and now he's getting ready for his disciples to get them ready for his departure. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Holy Spirit, we need your help. As people know, I am a weak, frail man, but you are powerful. Lord, your word is powerful. And Lord, your spirit changes hearts and minds. Lord, we pray as we read these words, they're just not ink on pages, but words of eternal life. And words for your people who claim to follow you, words to consider what it means to be a disciple. What it means to be a leader who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we pray that your Spirit would challenge, that he would convict, that he would renew, that he would empower us this morning as we look into these things. Lord, do your work. You promise that your word does not return void. And for that we are thankful. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So John 13, we'll start at verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, I say to you, Whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May He bless it this morning. In an article from the Executive Connection, it identifies several leadership styles and asks the question, which one are you? Here's a list of several ones. You can see if these leadership styles fit you, or maybe somebody that you know yourself, whom you maybe had to sit under their leadership. There's the transformational leader or the charismatic leader. This kind of leader, he is effective by communicating and by creating an environment of intellectual stimulation. He has positive charm and he has a personality where he can move the emotions of those who are underneath him. And that's how he's able to move things forward. The article says this is great, but however, these are kind of blue sky thinkers and they need the help of more detail-oriented managers. They like to think of big ideas and move the hearts and emotions, but it's hard to get the details of their ideas done. They list another one. There's called the transactional leader. These leaders like to establish a clear chain of command. If you do this for me, you will get this. If you don't do this for me, you will be punished. They like to have clear organizational structures that if there's a need, you go here. If it's this thing, you go there. They like nice and neat and order. And if you break the order, it creates chaos. These are transactional leaders. There's the autocratic leader. The autocratic leaders, they have significant control issues. They like to roll with an iron fist. It'll be done this way or no way at all. They do not like the suggestions of those around them. Then the last one they list is the one that we're going to talk about this morning. It's the idea of the servant leader. And in business, they talk about people like this are people who like to share their power. And they like to prioritize the needs of their team, encouraging collective decision making. It says that this kind of leadership is described by selflessness. It's a way to improve diversity. It's a way to boost morale. But here's one of the negative things that they said, which is kind of crazy. I don't know how this is a negative thing. But they say, one of the negative things about this servant leadership model is they put their employees ahead of business objectives. They put their employees ahead of business objectives. I would like to work for a company like that. I worked for a machine shop for 16 and a half years, and I would like that. As some of them put the stock market and the number of games above the needs of the employees. So which one are you? Are you more of the transformational leader, the charismatic leader, the autocratic leader? Or are you a servant leader? And whether you know it or not, you are a leader of some kind. Though you may not have the title, maybe you're not a manager, maybe you're just not out there in the public realm, you're a leader because you have influence. Whether you're 5 years old, you have influence of those who are beneath you, who are around you. If you're a mother, if you're a father, you are a leader. When you're out in the world just interacting with people, people see what influence and drives you in your actions and what you think of them. In some form or fashion, you're a leader because you are influencing those around you. This morning, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time of his departure. He's been leading them, he's been teaching them, he's preparing them, and very soon he will leave them. In this passage and the many chapters that will follow, Jesus will be spending time with just the 12, not the large crowd, to prepare them to continue this massive work of the kingdom of heaven to all the world. Jesus is preparing them to lead their part of the foundation of the church for all eternity. He's preparing people like Doubting Thomas. Thomas, who couldn't believe that Jesus would accomplish what he said he would do, that the Son of Man must be crucified and 3 days later rise again. Thomas could not believe that. Jesus is preparing people like Matthew, the tax collector, a man who loved money and loved working for the government, because he'd get a share off of them. Jesus transformed him and prepared him. He's preparing people like Simon the Zealot, who hated the Romans, who hated the government. Give him the signal, he'll take a sword to a Roman real quick. Jesus called him, changed him, transformed him, and was preparing him to be a leader. He calls out Peter, who is a man who's driven by his emotions. Jesus is preparing him. And he's preparing the rest of the disciples, people that wrestled with pride, for during the same time they were questioning who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's these people that Jesus chose, it's these people that he died for, and it's these people whom he transformed to take the power of the kingdom of heaven to the world. And so he starts off this morning by demonstrating what kind of leaders he wants them to be, what kind of leaders that we are called to be. And as leaders and as disciples, we're not only to have a great knowledge of the gospel and know that we belong to Jesus Christ through faith, but we are to possess a gospel-shaped, loved, full of gospel-shaped action. And what I mean by that, a love and actions that is motivated, that is sacrificial. Love and action that is willing. Love and action that is just willing to pour out onto somebody else who maybe even doesn't deserve it and may not even be able to reciprocate it back. That is gospel love and gospel actions. Willing, sacrificial for the good of another, even if they don't deserve it, and even if they don't reciprocate the love back. That is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. That's what he's calling us to this morning. As we walk through this text, ask this question of yourself. If Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Christ, the Son of Man, is willing to wash the feet of his disciples, is there any kind of task that I shouldn't be willing to do, no matter how small, no matter how menial? So let's begin. Let's learn from Jesus this morning what this idea of servant leadership is, servant discipleship. And the first thing we see is servant leadership is committed leadership. Servant leadership is committed leadership, and you can throw the word discipleship in there if you want to. Servant discipleship is committed discipleship. We see this in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. If you have your own Bibles there, you might want to circle that. You might want to underline it. You might want to put a big exclamation point beside it. He loved them to the end. One of the things I treasure about Christ and my relationship with him is his commitment to me. He says, I am with you always. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His word makes clear over and over again that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That I need to know my past, my present, and my future sins have all been atoned for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved them, and he loves me, and he'll love you to the end. It's steadfast commitment. And it's beautiful. Commitment should be displayed in our homes. Commitment should be displayed to our spouses, to one another, in the church. And Jesus demonstrates this commitment, even though he knows what's coming. Very soon he will be in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating drops of blood because he's so anxious about what's coming, and he asked his friends to pray for them, for him, and they couldn't even pray at his direst moment. Jesus is still committed. It wouldn't be too long that one of these people would betray him with a kiss. He's still committed. It wouldn't be too long when all of them flee when the Romans come to arrest him. They're scared to death and they leave Jesus by himself. He's still committed. When he goes to unjust courts, people falsely accuse him, spit on him, beat him, whip him, and nail him to the cross, he loves them to the end. Jesus loves sinners, weak people, cowardly people, and he loves them to the end. Servant leadership. A follower of Christ should display commitment. commitment that is for the good of others. It brings stability. It brings assurance. If there's commitment in a home, no matter if there's arguing, no matter if there's disagreements, no matter if there's seasons of just hard things to work through, there's stability. There's assurance. It's a picture of the love of Christ to His church. We should be displaying that in our lives and to one another. It's like the wedding vows, right? For better, for worse. Sickness and health, no matter what, I'm committed. That's what servant leadership looks like. That's what servant discipleship looks like. And that's what Jesus calls us to this morning. We also see that servant leadership is humble leadership. Servant discipleship is humble discipleship. Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Scholars are not sure if this is the Passover meal itself or a supper right before the Passover. But they're reclining at the table. And when they're reclining at the table, back then they didn't have chairs to sit on like we do. They would have a lower table and they would actually kind of lean on an elbow near the table. Like if this was the table, they would lean here and my feet would be out past the table. And normally foot washing would be done when you came to the house, to the residence. You wouldn't walk in with dirty feet because you can imagine all the things that they walk through. The mud, the dirt, the filth. You might even walk through something unclean, something that was dead, bloody, or whatever. You don't know, but they were very dirty, smelly, stinky feet. And usually they would have somebody there to wash the feet. And for many Jewish people, it would be like a Gentile servant, a Gentile slave, because they didn't want to be unclean by washing people's feet. They would wash them before they would come in normally. Well, for some reason at this dinner, there was nobody there to wash the feet. And none of the disciples offered. It was beneath them. It was too lowly of a task. They wouldn't stoop to that level. So Jesus, who's the eternal Son of Man, who's the eternal great God, who is the great I Am, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gets up from the supper, lays aside his outer garments, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours the water, and just begins to go to those stinky, smelly feet. Just begins to wash them. Make them clean. Imagine. To give you kind of an idea, somewhat, it's kind of maybe think of the President of the United States after a big, huge dinner party saying, "I'll clean the toilets, I got this." Kind of close. Maybe think of maybe Ben Roethlisberger since football is starting where he takes the sweaty uniforms and the undergarments and say, "Guys, you guys go on home, I'll wash these for you. The guy that normally does this is sick, I'll wash them for you." There's no way these men would do these kind of things. But Jesus, He's the great I Am. Sees a task that needs done, just an ordinary, everyday task, and says, "I'm not too high to do this task." He humbles himself. Servant leadership is humble leadership. No matter how high your rank, no matter how great your wealth, no matter how great your intelligence, if there is a need, no matter how small, you're able to perform it. You know, in the church, we get excited for big things, for big events, for maybe missionary trips or whatever. But sometimes we lose focus on just the common, ordinary needs of the church. We disregard them because they're just not so exciting. But they're important. They're necessary. Think of the nursery. We need help in the nursery. We have beautiful children in our congregation. You can pray for these kids. You can hold these kids. You can love upon these kids. It's extremely important. Yeah, it's not as exciting. It's not as glamorous. But just to give you an example, if you're able to help in just in that one simple way, it would be greatly appreciated. Sometimes we make all kinds of excuses for not being able to do different tasks. But ask the question again, if Jesus is willing to wash the feet of the disciples, is there a task that I shouldn't be willing to do if I'm able to. J.C. Rao, he writes, humility and love are precisely the graces which men of the world can understand. They might not be able to understand the Trinity. They might not be able to understand sanctification. But if they see you do humility and love, they see a picture of Jesus. It has nothing to do if you're gifted in these areas. It's just if you see a need, are you able to meet it? And are you willing to? Again, ask the question, if Jesus is willing to wash the feet of the disciples, if there's a need that I'm able to help with, what would prevent me from doing it? Servant leadership is humble leadership. The next thing I want you to see is knowing that you belong to God. Knowing that He called you His child should liberate you to this kind of leadership. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come from God and that He was going back to God, He got up from the table and washed their feet. Jesus knew who He was, who He was loved by, knew where He was going, so it didn't matter whatever the event was or the task that was needed, He was going to go do it, because His identity wasn't determined by that task. His identity was in God Himself. Your status in salvation is not demeaned by humble acts of service. If you do a humble act of service, you will be exalted. Listen to your identity. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, as a child of God, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people of His own possession that He will never let go. That is who you are, no matter what. No matter what you do in life, this is who you are. You are royalty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is you. And now you can go live. You can just serve. You can just live life knowing that those things, and whether people think of you as you do those things, those don't define you. And as a child of God, we are called to have the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2. It says, have the mind of Christ, that though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He came to serve, to die, a death on the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted Him, that at His name every knee should bow and confess that He is Lord. Knowing that you belong to God, that He's given you everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are royalty in Him, that should liberate you just to go and love and serve wherever you can. Just let it all out there and serve. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a servant, as you serve the Lord, be sure you serve the gospel. Be sure you serve the gospel. Not just don't do just the acts, but serve the gospel. In verse 6 it says, He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for you knew He would betray Him. And that's why He said, not all of you are clean. In the midst of the washing of His feet, there's an opportunity for Jesus to share the gospel. Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter is just blown away. Jesus, you're the Son of Man, and you're going to wash feet? You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And what most scholars are saying is this is a picture of the gospel. Jesus is telling Peter, only I can wash away your dirt. Only I can wash away your sin. Peter, if you don't let me, you're dirty. And Peter's like, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, no. You're clean, Peter. I'm going to die for you, Peter. I'm going to take care of everything, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. And what most people are saying is this is the idea that though we belong to Christ and we are judicially forgiven forever, that as we walk with God in a relationship, when we sin and rebel against God, the communion with God is kind of just not right. And God might discipline us. It's just not as lovely as it could be because we're rejecting Christ. And so this is the need for daily forgiveness that we need to wash every day. This is why we practice a confession of sin each week. That is why when we pray each time, we say, God, we know we failed, we messed up. Think of it as a relationship as a parent to a child. That parent's going to love that child forever. There's nothing going to separate that love. But when that child rebels and willfully goes against the parent, that relationship's just kind of marred a little bit. Not that it's ended, not that the child has lost the love of the parent, but in order to restore that child needs to say, I've messed up. I'm sorry. And that's what's going on here. We need to not only know that we are forgiven in Christ and we need to serve that people, but to talk about a daily repentance, a daily turning from sin, a daily asking for forgiveness to have a beautiful, restored relationship. You need to take that gospel to people. When you do things, when you do acts of service, it's great to be kind to people. It's great to help people. But mention Christ. Mention the gospel. Mention the one who can give living hope. For if we don't do that, we're just creating just a moralistic society who thinks they're okay in themselves and they're lost to hell like Judas was. Judas thought he was okay. He didn't need a savior. He just wanted the stuff. Just wanted money to get by. He was lost. Tell the gospel. Tell the gospel as a servant leader. One of the biggest things you can serve up is the gospel to those around you. And the last thing we see in here is servant leaders are blessed doers. If you commit yourself to be a disciple of Christ, if you commit yourself to be a leader, you will be a blessed doer. Look at verse 12 as we conclude. He says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, and so I am. For I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. Again, ask the question. If Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, can give us this example, he's willing to wash the disciples' feet, is there any kind of task that I should not be willing to do if I'm able to, no matter how small? Jesus is interested in action. He's interested in motion. He's interested in doing. Not just considering, not just praying, not just forming idea groups, but doing. Meeting needs that come our way. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want blessed? Hear what John MacArthur writes about this. He says, we know we're supposed to love each other like this. If we do, since we know, if we do, what's the reward? You're blessed. He asked this question. Anybody want to cash in on that promise? Anybody want to be blessed? Anybody want God to open up the heaven and dump blessing on them? How is your life to be blessed? By loving others sacrificially, unselfishly, selflessly, humbly, without any thought of personal gain, without any thought of personal fulfillment, without any thought of personal satisfaction, but completely committed to the sheer well-being of the joy, satisfaction, fulfillment of somebody else. There's nothing Jesus is going to gain out of washing their feet. I'm sure there's nothing joyful out of washing their feet. There's not some kind of thing where he'd get noticed in the next week. Look what Jesus did. He washed their feet. All right. He says, if you do these kinds of things, blessed are you. We ought to count it joy. We ought to count it joy when we can lessen the sorrow and grief of those around us with the hope of Christ. Know this, you will never regret doing something kind and helpful. You'll never regret doing something kind and helpful, but if you have the opportunity and you don't do it, you miss out on a blessing. You miss out on a blessing. So in review, a servant or a disciple, a servant leadership is committed leadership. Servant leadership is humble leadership. This is all tied into your identity that you belong to God through Christ, your royalty. He calls you his child. He loves you. And that should liberate you to go to serve where you can. Serve up the gospel. And be blessed doers. You won't regret it. You'll be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we take time to say thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who takes and washes away all our filth and our sin. How foolish to ever think that we could earn your favor, earn your own righteousness, if we consider for a moment the selfishness, the pride, the evil things that come out of our lips that are in our minds. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you make us clean. You desire to walk with us in sweet communion. Lord, thank you for the example that we can do the smallest task. The smallest task is of big importance to you. Lord, we want to see change in our homes. We want to see change in our world. May we be transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, who has died to set us free and empower us to live like him, that we would be people of commitment, people who are humble, people who are full of joy, the salvation that we belong to God in Christ, people who are willing to serve the gospel, and people who are doers that are blessed. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.